Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 21. The Gospel according to John chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And our subject this evening is the lessons of our risen Lord. Well, our brother Simon presented this as an overview of the entire chapter of John 21. I won't go the whole way through, but I will be touching on a number of different aspects of this chapter, and mainly on the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ to Simon Peter, who plays a central part in these proceedings. But we look at these things because of the significance of this particular day, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we know, the Lord made a number of resurrection appearances. Over a period of 40 days, he showed himself, all of them glorious appearances, some of them just to individuals, other appearances to groups of disciples. And this is one such appearance to a group of disciples here in John 21. We read later in the chapter that this is the third appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to a group of his disciples. Not all of the disciples are here, and this is the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias was the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. And it was named after the town of Tiberias that was on the sea, or on the coast, as it were. There were many other towns also. Capernaum, for example, was on the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida was on the Sea of Galilee. And we know from the gospel accounts that so much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ took place in those areas. And so it seems fitting that the Lord in his resurrection would appear to the disciples at this place. Indeed, many things happen not just around the Sea of Galilee, but on the Sea of Galilee, on the Sea of Tiberias. This is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the water after the feeding of the 5,000. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was left to disperse the crowds, and the disciples rowed out onto the water a certain distance, and the Lord Jesus Christ walked out to them on the water on this Sea of Galilee. And we recall that Simon Peter again played a central part here. He wanted to go out to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk on the water, and he managed a few steps, but then got frightened when he was away from the boat and began to sink. And the Lord saved him and brought him safely, eventually, to shore. This is also the sea where the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the wind and the seas. Remember, he fell asleep in the boat, and the winds rose, and the disciples were so afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ calmed the elements, and well, he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. So many things. This is a very significant place, a wonderful place, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and there are seven disciples altogether gathered in this place. Their names we see in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. They are no doubt waiting for their mission to begin, for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them in earnest, They know that they have a task to do, but there is some time that they have to wait. And while they wait, well, it appears that they return to their former employment. They were fishermen. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. That's the most likely explanation. While they wait for their great vocation, they return, albeit temporarily, to their former vocation. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Well, we'll speak about this again a little later, and I've mentioned this before, but it seems to be a great feature of the resurrection that the disciples and even the women at the tomb did not seem to initially know the Lord Jesus Christ or recognize him, at least not at first sight. And we shall examine this a little later. But verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. They have gone out, they have caught nothing. And well, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, is mindful of these things and cares for them as always. Verse 6, I'm moving quickly through these opening verses. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now they were able, now that the Lord had appeared and had instructed them. Well, now this account, even in the opening verses, is an almost exact replica of the last time that these disciples went out fishing. And if you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5, we shall remind ourselves of the last time that these disciples were out on the boats fishing. And well, you will see the great similarities. Luke chapter 5, well, the first three verses, the Lord Jesus Christ encounters these disciples or potential disciples, and he preaches from their boat, thrust out a little from the land, verse 3. But then verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Well, this is almost an exact replica. This is what happened the last time. And verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And verse 8, look at Simon Peter's reaction. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, we could spend a long time on this, but just in passing, this is the way we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, aware of his holiness. Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees. He knows that this is the Son of God, perhaps even now. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He's aware that this is a holy man and that he is a sinful man. He is a sinful man. This is how we approach our Lord and Savior. This is how we seek him. We're so mindful of his holiness and mindful of our sinfulness. I often say it, but the first sign of spiritual life is conviction of sin. And this is what Simon Peter has here. This is how you know that someone is really earnestly being affected by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're so aware of their sinful state before a holy God. And this is how Simon Peter is. And well, we ought to maintain that when we ask people about their faith or when we help seekers. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who used to say, when you speak to seekers, those who are inquiring after Christ, those who claim to be saved, you have to ask them first of all, what do you think about sin? What do you think about your sin? Are you convicted of your sin? If they're defensive, well, that's not a good sign. But if they speak like Simon Peter speaks, that is a good sign. They know their unworthiness and they know the holiness of the Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But well, verse 9, he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so too were the other disciples. And Jesus said unto Simon, halfway through verse 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. They would be used of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry. But now, particularly now that he has died and risen again and ascended up on high, they will be used of God to catch men. And well, when you look at this account, this is how they ought to catch men. These disciples, well, they had caught fish, not by their own ingenuity that night, bearing in mind that they were experienced fishermen. They knew how to catch fish. They knew exactly how to do it. That was their livelihood. But that night they had caught nothing. The only way they would catch something is if they obeyed God, obeyed Christ. That's the only way they would do it, and that's the way we go about our gospel ministry. The only way we can go about being fishers of men, drawing people to the gospel, is if we obey Christ. If we obey his word, we don't act out of our own ingenuity. We don't do those things that we think will be a good idea, relying on our own experience and our own intuition. It's only through obeying Christ that we will reap that rich harvest. And this is very prominent and relevant for our day and age. Even now, we live in a time when people seem to think that the best way of evangelizing, the best way of drawing people to the gospel, is through what they think will be best, through making the ministry perhaps a little lighter and perhaps a little jokier, through dumbing down everything, appealing just to the young people. That's the best way that will get people in. Perhaps bringing in the big bands, if we increase the volume, yes, and just make it like a concert, well, we feel that many people will come in. Those things are wrong, but mainly the great problem is that they're doing it out of their own wisdom, their own intuition. But you'll never be effective that way. You'll never reap a rich harvest, not of truly saved souls. The only way you'll do these wonderful things to great effect is if you obey God, obey Christ, obey his instructions, and then, well, our cup will overflow, the net will be full. And this is how we go about our gospel ministry. It was very different to catching fish. Catching men, being those who are evangelists, we must obey God. But anyway, we must go back to John 21, because I spent quite a lot of time on Luke 5. But John 21, well, we left off. They cast their net, verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know, I'm sure many of you know, that that is John, the writer of this gospel, that disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Well, no doubt he recognized the work of the Lord. He had no doubt heard about the things that he had done before, and so he recognized that this was him. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Well, Simon Peter, when we read naked there, it doesn't necessarily mean that he had absolutely no clothing on. It's very likely that he had some undergarments, but he was relatively speaking naked. And he jumps into the sea with the fisher's coat on him. So he dresses himself to go into the sea, which may appear strange to us, but that's what the account presents. But you can, if you wanted to, make a spiritual parallel here. Well, we remember Simon Peter. Remember him walking out to the Lord on this very same sea. On that occasion, he sank because of his lack of faith. But on this occasion, he plunges himself into the sea because of his faith, because of his belief that Christ has risen again. There's a great contrast here. Once he sank because of his unbelief, now he throws himself into the sea because he knows that this most surely is the Lord. And then verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. There is a fire of coals laid out and fish laid out thereon. And verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And there's 153 fish detailed in verse 11. But look at verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Well, again, this is very mysterious. They are no doubt in the presence, in the near presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow, they're not entirely sure by sight. That doesn't come through. They seem to be sure only by faith. Only by faith. They know that this is the Lord, by faith. But it's their sight that seems to be the problem. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? They don't want to ask that question because they know that if they do, it'll be a lack of faith, knowing that it was the Lord. And so these things, though they are mysterious, well, perhaps this is the Lord in his resurrection appearances teaching the disciples that now that I am no longer with you, you have to lay hold upon me by faith. By faith, that is so important. We've been going through the book of Exodus in our weekly Bible studies, and we focus much on the second commandment about how no graven images are to be made to worship the true God, even the true God. Why was that? Because the Lord wanted to teach the Israelites that to worship the true God, it's not through idols or images, it's by faith. And here we have the risen Lord, the same God, teaching the disciples the same thing. They're laying hold upon him by faith. That is the great teaching. And again, we're reminded of how inadequate pictures of Jesus are, how drawings or paintings or representations of Jesus are, certainly the risen Christ. How can you capture this in a picture? The disciples can't quite seem to identify him by sight. There's absolutely no point trying to draw that. That's totally inadequate. So these things, well, they teach the disciples and us that we always lay hold upon Christ by faith. They did not want to ask him, who art thou? They were happy, and they knew, and they were sure that it was him by faith. But then verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. But now in verse 15, the Lord turns his attentions exclusively to Simon Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Well, why does the Lord ask him this question? Lovest thou me more than these? We assume that the Lord is speaking about the other disciples. Simon Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples? And of course, this is referring to that time on the eve of the crucifixion, when Simon Peter made that great boast that even if all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Simon Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would be delivered and crucified, Simon Peter had made that boast, that great pledge, I will never leave you. Even if all these disciples leave you, I will never leave you. In effect, he's saying, I love you more than all these disciples. That was the implication of his great boast. But of course, it wasn't to be. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the Lord replied to him, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times the apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he phrases this question in this way, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's reminding him of that sin, of that failure, Simon Peter's sad denial. And well, he goes on, of course, as you know, to ask him this question three times, mirroring the three times that Simon Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is very interesting. Sometimes the Lord has to do this to us. Sometimes the Lord has to remind us of our past sin, of our past failings. Why does he do that? Is it to crush us? Is it to depress us? No, it's to remind us of how much we owe. How much we owe to the Lord. Sometimes we have great conviction of sin. Great times when we are constantly reminded in our thoughts of a great failing, of a time when we let the Lord down. And that's to remind us how much we owe, how much we ought to sacrifice for the Lord ourselves, how much we ought to act out of gratitude to the Lord, how much we are compelled to do. The Lord, of course, suffered and died for all our sin. He's taken that punishment upon himself, but he reminds us of these things just so we are aware of how much we owe and how much we ought to sacrifice for him. Remember, Simon Peter is being prepared for great ministry, for great sacrifice. And so, what better way to spur him than to remind him of how much he has fallen and how much he owes in that sense? There is also, of course, a sense in which we ought in a way to make recompense for our past lives of sin, for the people that we were when we were lost without Christ. I'm not saying or suggesting, not for a minute, that we can atone for our sin. Of course not. But there is some way in which we can make recompense. And this is what I mean. You think about your past life, your life without God. You think about all the time and energy that you spent on sinful things, on sinful habits and hobbies, on worthless pursuits, maybe on your career. You invested so much time and energy in those things. They were your idols, and you served them day and night. But now you are saved. Now Christ is your Lord. Do you serve him in the same way, to the same degree? Do you recompense in that way? You threw yourself into the way of sin. Do you throw yourself into the service of God? Sometimes we have to think of that. We have to try and outdo our Christian lives, make recompense in that way. And well, we could turn to a passage of Scripture which will help us in our thinking on this, Romans chapter 6, and the words of the Apostle Paul. If you turn with me to that passage, Romans chapter 6, and verse 18, speaking of our freedom from sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This is Christian people he is talking about. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see the contrast that the Apostle Paul gives here. Before, when you were unsaved, you yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. You were servants to your own sin. You lived for your own sin. You spent hours in your own sin. But now that you are saved, do the same thing for Christ. Be a servant of righteousness. Even so, now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In the same way that you gave abandon to your lusts, give abandon to your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that way we can apply the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Simon Peter. He's reminding him of his sin, and he's saying, in a way, you must make recompense now. He even refers to Simon Peter as Simon, son of Jonas. Son of Jonas, the old Simon, the old person. Now it's time for you to make recompense as an apostle, as one who goes out with the gospel. Lovest thou me more than these? And verse 15, halfway through, well, Simon Peter responds to him. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Simon Peter, well, he will be charged with feeding those who come to Christ, those who are new to the Christian faith. Feed my lambs. He will feed them and show them the way to God. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Well, this second word for feed is different to the first word. This second word means to govern. The first word means, well, to supply nutrition to those who are new to the faith. The second, feed, feed my sheep, govern. Govern those who are more mature in the faith. That is the role of a minister, of a pastor, to gently feed the lambs, but to govern over those who are mature and to lead them in the right way. And then verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Well, love will always make itself manifest through deeds, through service. This really is the great theme running through this encounter. If you love me, Simon Peter, you will show it, you will serve me, you will do something. We don't just say, I love God with our lips and then do nothing at all. Sadly, there are a number of people who are like that. You meet them, you speak to them, they speak so much of the Lord. They say, I love the Lord, I love him with my whole heart, he means everything to me. But they never actually do anything. They never actually manifest that love. But the Lord is saying to Simon Peter, if you do truly love me, you have to do something. Feed my sheep. This is the nature of love. If a husband says to his wife, I love you, well, of course, he has to do something. He has to show that love. If a wife says to her husband, I love you, it can't just be empty words. She has to show it. She has to do it through her deeds. And so this is a call to service. Of course it is. Love is always proved by the things that we do. Those who love God, well, it's mentioned many times in the New Testament, those who love me are those who keep my commandments, who do something, who serve me. They are not those who honour me with their lips, and yet their hearts are far from me. And this is a great principle, but we must draw to conclusion. Let us just look at verse 18 and 19 as we draw to a close. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Well, the Lord points Simon Peter to his own death, the stretching forth of Simon Peter's hands. We know through historical accounts that Simon Peter, well, he was crucified upside down. So the account is his hands were stretched forth on a cross, and really the Lord is saying to him that service, serving me, feeding my sheep, loving me will cost you. It will bring persecution, and that is very true. Even for us, even in this day and age, if we are to live godly, if we are to hold to the doctrines without compromise, without any trace of liberalism, we will be persecuted. That is inevitable. That is our lot. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. But this is the great comfort that we have. When we are persecuted, well, we are following Christ. We are truly following Christ. Christ was hated of men. Christ was persecuted. Christ himself said, if the world hates you, hates me, it will hate you. And so this is very true. We know that we are following him if we are persecuted. But we do not fear that persecution. We do not fear what man can do to us. We know that we will follow Christ out of the grave into everlasting life. So we follow him in every respect. This is the great cost of our service. But I will end there. But may the Lord help us and bless us. We know these lessons full well, but he's preparing Simon Peter and the disciples for gospel service. May we apply these lessons to ourselves. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst help us and bless us, dear Lord, to take on board these things that we see in thy word. Lord, they can be challenging to us, but O Lord, help us to humble ourselves and to take these things on board. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.